Are you? Okay, good. You like it? Gospel of Matthew, handout was out there. How would you describe why Matthew wrote this gospel? Why did the Lord lead him to write this gospel so far? What would you say? What's the point of writing it? What's the point of writing the Gospel of Matthew? Spread the word. Okay, a recording of the life of Jesus. Again, keeping in mind his audience, primarily a Jewish audience who'd be familiar with the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. And so seeing the fulfillment of those prophecies in Jesus. So Matthew, important for that purpose. Sharing the gospel, the good news of forgiveness. In the Beatitudes, how does God show that he is concerned about you as a human being? So beginning in chapter 5, how does God show that he is concerned about you as a human being? Okay, covers all classes of people, right? So from Galatians, right, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, slave nor free, rich or poor, and so forth, right? Definitely is a concern for all people. Okay, we're blessed in our lowly estate. So we may not have fame and fortune and so forth, but we are blessed. And in fact, you can make the point that we probably are even more blessed, because sometimes that becomes a distraction. It doesn't have to be, but it can be too often a distraction from the one thing needful. And so Jesus does put a lot of emphasis on that throughout Scripture. Do not become sidetracked by the ways of this world. Do not pursue money. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So that's important, because again, we're going to struggle with that, because society says you deserve this mentality, so you got to have it. If you want to be like Steve, you need to buy this, because Steve has it. Yeah. The trendsetter, right? Okay, so definitely God is showing his concern for you as a human being, and then showing how you are to show concern for your fellow human being as well. Because God has said, love him and your neighbor. And one of the ways we love God is by loving our neighbor. And so through the Beatitudes, God is reminding us of this important truth. And then in chapter 6, again, showing love to our neighbor, and in this way we're showing love to God, is giving to the needy. Looking out for those who cannot look out for themselves. And then the importance of prayer, what it is and what it is not. Is prayer a means of grace? You say no. Why not?
It's a request to the Father, but it isn't a means.
It's not going to save you.
Okay.
It may open the door to you. It is not receiving. Jesus didn't institute prayer. It was instituted long before ever.
All right. So prayer does not give us the forgiveness of sins. We can ask for forgiveness of sins through prayer. But again, what are we if we're asking for forgiveness? What are we if we're asking for forgiveness?
Penitent.
And? We are sinners. We need that. In a sense, well, an unbeliever? It is a form of repentance. Okay? So, is someone not led by the Holy Spirit going to ask for God's forgiveness? Okay. I mean, there are people who will talk, say, "Hey, God, I think you exist still. I used to believe in you at one time." Is that a believer talking? No. You know, believers know and believe that God hears and answers prayers. By nature, we're not going to be seeking out God. And so what's evidence? If we are seeking out God, what's evidence? That the Holy Spirit is working. So the prayer, what it is and what it's not. So it's not a means of grace. Does it have to be said in a particular way? Only certain words are acceptable? No, we learn from our catechism that prayer and any fitting words, any time, don't have to face a certain direction. Be careful that it's not just babble, but it's from the heart. And so then the model prayer is given before us. Fasting, how often were the Jews required to fast? Once a year, right? And so then you had that Pharisee's prayer who was going, "Hey, I fast twice a week. You know, Lord, I'm going way above and beyond what you expect of me. And so surely you got to like me." Again, what's the purpose of fasting? What does he say? When you do fast, do it in private. You know, pinch your cheeks, put some little color in there before you go out. Yes.
We hear people say, "I'll pray for you," or "God bless America."
Yep.
Expressions like that. Is that taking God's name in vain if they're not praying, if they're not thinking of the triune God?
If someone says, "I'm praying for you,"
and they're Mormon.
Oh, yeah. Well, again, are their prayers going to be heard? You know, 1 Peter 3, his prayers are on, his ears are attentive to the righteous. So if they're not praying to the triune God, are their prayers... Yeah, it's not, yeah. You know, the sentiment is great, but unfortunately that prayer, which is a valuable point, right? Now, is that going to raise conflict when you say it? Sure. Oh, you're one of those. You know, again, we didn't set the bar here. God has set the bar. And he's made it very clear where that bar is set. And then he talks about treasures in heaven in chapter 6. As we touched on, it's not about the abundance of our possessions. And then do not worry. Putting our trust in God, he's got our back through thick and thin. Do not worry about tomorrow, for today has enough trouble, concerns of its own to work on. But as we work on today's concerns, seek first his kingdom. Make sure your priorities are lined up with his priorities. That doesn't mean we can't plan for the future, though, right? He's not saying that, right? Kind of go back to James. Lord willing, this or that will take place. You know, Lord willing, I will be able to retire based on what I have put away. But then again, something might happen to that account before we get to retire. And that's where the section before comes in handy, because you probably know people who put all their eggs in one basket as retirement drew near, and then just before they pulled the plug, the market crashed. Because they ignored solid advice for that quick get rich one last time. Unfortunate.
Seek first his kingdom. So we got into judging others in chapter 7. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. We talked about, again, what is God saying and what he is not saying by that. We do have the right to judge based on his word. It's the personal opinion judgment that he is warning about. And so we need to be careful there, because too often people will throw what in your face if you're having a conversation with them about their lifestyle. Don't judge me. Bible says, don't judge me. Well, let's keep it in context. And that's where we have to go back. And again, then we have to look too, is my judgment based on the Word of God, holding to his teachings, or is it based on my opinion, which I have turned into the Word of God? You know, we have to be careful, like the Pharisees, that we don't make our own practices and laws and traditions now the Word of God. And that's what Luther was fighting, right? Whatever the papacy said, that was able to replace the Word of God when he spoke ex cathedra. Gone too far. All right? So, good words of advice in verse 5 of chapter 7. You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So what does that call for in connection to baptism? On our part, what does that call for in connection to baptism? First take the plank out of your own eye before taking a speck out of your brother's eye.
Acknowledge your own sin first.
Yeah, acknowledge your own sin. We are encouraged in the fourth part of catechism, right, to daily drown our old Adam by contrition and repentance. So examining our own heart and mind, repent, trust that we have been forgiven, and we are renewed to live anew again. And when we are dealing with people who are struggling with sin, what other sound advice do you have to offer when we have that conversation? Whether you're going to a person who is living in that sin, or you are talking to a person who is coming to you for advice on how to address that individual who's living in sin, what advice would you offer?
Okay.
All right, recognize. Okay, so for ourselves, recognize we all fall short. And you would explain that too to the person in that conversation. Hey, I'm not coming to you as one who doesn't sin. I sin myself, and that's why I want to have this conversation. I know what sin can do. Okay, you know, with our own model, an example of forgiveness, repentance, and knowing that we are forgiven helps provide an example and a model for others. And both of you are speaking to an attitude of humility that we want to take as we approach others. Penny?
You just speak out of love and concern for them and their spiritual soul, basically, and just, you know, and use the Word of God, you know, not emotions, but the Word of God.
Yeah, use love and concern. Stick to the Word of God, right? Emphasize what the goal is. That whole humility, love, concern, looking at ourselves first.
It's so easy.
Yeah, right?
And there's also that ultimate assurance that we are forgiven when we ask for forgiveness.
Sure. And again, it is our goal is to win that brother or sister back. But we don't have the power to do that, so it goes to Penny's comment. We need the Word of God to have that power. I know, talking to Christian counselors now, I mean, the old model used to be you hit somebody with the law and then you give them the gospel. Now it's, let's start with the gospel. Why do we need that gospel? Here's the law, and now back to the gospel again. Because today, Christian counselors are dealing with a generation that hasn't grown up with the Word. And that, you know, that's always kind of been the case, though, when we deal with people in the church who are coming into the church. If they don't have a religious background, we don't hit them right away if they're living together outside of marriage with, hey, you're sinning. We get them in the Word, let the Holy Spirit do some work, and then we get to that topic of marriage and living together. And oftentimes, the couple will go, are we doing something wrong? We are, aren't we? Ah, yeah, okay. So, versus someone who's grown up in that and knows that, and they're doing that, you may go right away and say, hey, you know better. You know that God says living together outside of marriage is wrong. So again, that common sense, Lord, give us wisdom, know who we're dealing with, and how we want to be talked to and treated. Let's put that into practice as we deal even with those who are living in sin. Ask, seek, and knock. Verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. What's your initial reaction to those words? Matthew 7. 7 and 8. Your initial reaction to those words?
Oh, hey, we got the magic touch up here. The Wizard of Oz. He's going to give us everything.
Yeah, right? We view God as the Wizard of Oz. And what other reactions do you have to these words? Okay. Sure, it's not always going to prop down in front of us. You have not because you ask not. All right?
Well, what are you asking?
Okay.
Okay, I'm asking for a new Lexus. Am I going to get that by knocking the door and say, hey, Jesus, give me a new Lexus?
Sometimes that's what it gets to, right? Hey, I've asked for this and I'm not getting it. But it says, ask and you'll receive. Well, I'm not receiving it. Well, go back to that model prayer. Yeah, what are you asking for? Is it in line with His will? And maybe He has answered it, and we just don't want to see it. Right? So, Lord, help me take the fuzzies off my eyes and see the answer. And more often than not, does He put the answer to our prayers? Where has He put the answer? Yep.
And I think just hits on that point right here. Persistent prayer that don't give up.
Yep.
Because people have a habit of just falling back into their old ways instead of staying there.
Sure. Yep, that persistence in prayer and going right back to the Word again where He's put answers oftentimes where we need. And so the importance of being in the Word, which then drives our prayers, and it kind of becomes that cycle. Right.
Look at Abraham. He thought God's never going to have children, but God killed him and he was. So, we don't necessarily, we're not going to be an old man, obviously, but we might not see our therapy in answer.
You never know, you might live as old as.
Not me.
But, you brought up the example of Abraham. He trusted in the promise. Didn't necessarily know how that promise was going to be fulfilled because of, I don't have any kids. And then took matters into his own hands, not because he didn't trust the promise, but, am I supposed to do more here? And the Lord says, no, I got this all covered. Yeah. And that's the key, especially as we deal with the now generation, which we are going to fall into. Lord, I want patience and I want it now. That type of prayer. So as Paul said, that persistence. Ask and keep on asking. This isn't the tense is continually do so. Lisa, you had your hand up.
Prayer
Right.
The Bible
cured his cancer. Yep. So again, yeah, prayer is a conversation. That's what we said earlier. It's not a means of grace. It's a means to have that conversation. We can ask God to strengthen us in the faith while he directs us right back to his word. Do not give up meeting together so you have the opportunity to grow in that faith. And that's why, again, it's important to let the scriptures drive our prayer, our content. You know, people will say, yeah, I know I'm not in church, I'm not in the word, but I pray a lot. And your response is, good. What are you praying for? Prayer is not a sacrament. Again, what's more? If you had to put something more important, what would you put more important? Being in the Word and listening to God, or having God listen to you? Our human nature says, "Well, of course, yeah, me, right?" Obviously, we know the answer is God talking to us is the higher priority. But how easily we can fall into the trap of spending more time talking to God and not listening. And what did the book of James have to say about that? How many ears do we have? Two. And one mouth. You know, so we have a everyday reminder to use our ears more and our mouth less. Everybody should be quick to listen, slow to speak. Ask, seek, and knock. But also, what else does this prayer teach us? And maybe it's been said already. Persistence, being in the Word. It involves us talking to God in light of His Word. Sure, it's an invitation. He definitely wants us to talk to him, make our requests known.
Also, we should pray for understanding and wisdom, because God will give it to us. And when we pray for him, there is an answer, he will give it.
Yeah, he will give us what is best for us, and he wants to provide for us and meet our requests. But sometimes he has to say no, just like a loving parent sometimes has to say no. And there's something else in here, too, that it reminds us of as we're talking to him and asking. Trust. Did we say that already? Showing the trust in Jesus. We know that he hears our prayers, answers our prayers. Trust, confidence. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. Lord, you have promised that. We trust that. It kind of goes in line with what has been said as far as when you pray to him, do not give up, but keep on asking. Because which of you, if his son asks for a bread, will give him a stone, or asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. What is meant by that? The verse kind of seems out of context, but why is it in there? Right there. Yeah, God's not going to say no when we ask him for wisdom and discernment, right?
Or other spiritual gifts.
And he puts us into his word to build us up in those things that we're asking for. Yep. What's verse 12 have to do with what he just said leading up to it?
Clearing the speck out of your eye, I guess. Maybe, just right in the Word to do that.
Okay.
If you're praying just to pray, and it goes back to, you know, someone says, I pray all the time. Well, yeah, but what are you praying
for? Yeah, what are you praying for? Okay.
It
does go back to motive. What is your motive for what you do? Is it self-centered? Is it God-driven? Even when we do good to others, is the motive myself, or is the motive really helping others and letting the light of Jesus shine through that action? So he really gets to the heart of it with these words, wrapping everything all up. What are you doing? Why are you doing what you're doing? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love God and your neighbor. That's what sums up the law and the prophets. Be an example. All right, narrow and wide gate. Enter through the narrow gate. What's the difference between the two gates?
Well, it's easy to go through the wide path.
Sure. And oftentimes we'll choose the easier way, you know, the wide path versus the narrow. What were you going to say?
Very few find the narrow gate.
Why is that?
It's not as easy to find the small as it is the large.
Okay.
That's open. Everybody can see it, and it's easy to follow. Finding the small way is always more difficult, and it takes work.
True, right? Yeah, part of that comparison is the wider gate, okay, yeah, the worldview and man's standards and so forth, which ends up leading to hell. There's a way that seems right to a man, Proverbs says, but in the end it leads to death. And then there's the narrow gate, which we can't enter through on our own. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life to be able to enter this gate. By nature, again, that wide gate is wide open, and it's there and it's visible. So it's easy to fall into. Yeah, we're not going to find the narrow gate on our own. Jesus has to point the way, and he does. But in the whole scheme of things in our world, how much attention is put on Jesus in the narrow gate versus the world and its gate? And when you think, too, of, again, just the way it's set up, you know, like Ken Ham answers in Genesis, you know, once said something to the effect of, the majority of our children are educated in the public school system. Now, we're not knocking the public school system by this, but do you always know who your teachers are? And you know what's being taught in that system? And do those values match up your values? And so once they start school, who are they spending more time with? People who support your values and beliefs, or the opposite? And if you're not taking the time to also spend time with them, whose values are going to end up winning out? Sure.
And because it becomes harder to combat
that. Yeah, who we hang around with eventually can rub off us. That can be a positive or a negative. And Proverbs, Solomon spends some time emphasizing that to his teenagers. Just that same fact. Who you hang around with is important. Just like the Apostle Paul, again, whatever we think, whatever is allowed to enter our thoughts predominantly, we will start thinking that way. So again, what we watch, listen to, and so forth will eventually dominate. So the narrow gate does become hard to remain in, not impossible, again, because we're connected to the Holy Spirit, but recognizing what's continually tugging at us, the lure of the wide gate, and how important it is then to continually grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, to not give up meeting together, but encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. A tree and its fruit, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Verse 17, likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So what is the warning that we are given in this section? Okay, know the difference between good fruit, and can you tell always? Sometimes you buy a basket of berries, looks good in the store, then you get home, you open it up, what? There's mold in it. It's like, ugh. Yeah. And it should be, right? Because again, yeah, false prophets will have that definite tendency to minimize Christ. They might mention him. Some don't even mention him at all, but they put the emphasis on you. And that goes back to that wide gate again. We think we have to do something to appease this higher being if we believe he's out there. And so those who preach about what you have to do, well, that fits in with our natural way of thinking, so that becomes attractive, and then throw a little Christ in there. Well, they got to be on the right track, right? So yeah, that's dangerous. Yep. Yeah, again, we are in the world, not of the world, so we're going to hang around people who are not of the same faith and maybe not always of the same values. We have an opportunity to be an influence of them, but when we notice they're influencing us, that's, if we don't recognize it, that's where we want friends and family to, hey, do you see what's happening here? And back to Penny's comment earlier, to do that in love, the motive is always there. Because too often we can get caught up in, you know, how does that pastor look in skinny jeans? Not good. And skinny jeans are on their way out. How's the music? You know, the coffee is great. Wasn't so great at that place. So again, we look at all the, sometimes we get caught up in the artificial stuff. And then we can easily get blindsided. So again, watch out for false prophets. They come to you like a slick salesperson. I got what you need. So they say, but it isn't really what you need. It's kind of like then the mold hidden in the package of berries. 1 John, right? 1 John chapter 4, test the spirits to see if they are from God or not. So God has given us the litmus test, given us his word to be able to recognize the fruit. Nothing new under the sun. Apply that with these verses, that phrase, nothing new under the sun. Right? False prophets throughout history and continue to be. It's not just a new phenomenon. They have been around ever since the fall into sin. Israel dealt with it and fell into it, right? Time of the judges. You know, they'd fallen away from the Lord. They get to a point where they cry out finally to the Lord. The Lord rescues them. The rescuer goes away. What happens? Fall right back into it. And we see that day in and day out. Has there ever been a time outside of the immediate creation of the world where believers have outnumbered unbelievers? No. Oh, after the flood. Okay. Good point. But a good point. Yes.
Almost every time the word beware is used in the New Testament, it's referring to false prophets.
Beware, watch out, referring to false prophets, yep. Again, by nature, what do we really know that exists? By nature, we know what exists. We touched on this last week, I believe. By nature, we know what exists. Sin, evil, a higher power. We know we're accountable, and so we seek out that higher power, but in our own mind, or we invent, or we fall prey to that higher power that's been introduced to us. And again, thank the Lord that by the grace of God, we have been introduced to the triune God, the way, the truth, and the life. And to know that you're on the right track, again, what has withstood the test of time? And who is ultimately concerned about your well-being and shows it time and time again? Versus some of the false gods, you know, again, which put the burden on your conscience. You need to, you know, X, Y, and Z. If your spouse, you know, right, just is accused of, well, then you have the right to bury that spouse up to the neck and throw stones at. And then once you do die, well, you still got some more tests to pass. You know, is that God really looking out for your interests and repentance? And what other religion sacrificed his son versus asking you to sacrifice your sons? So then that leads to verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, went into the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me. Why will some people be kept out of heaven?
They really didn't believe. They had, or they had their belief, which was wrong and false.
Okay.
The first lesson today shows that too.
Right. Yeah, they really didn't believe. They had a false belief. Did you ever? Oh. Okay. You think of, too, some of the ways that God's word has been misaligned as far as when it comes to marriage, how marriage is defined today, when it comes to the rights of the unborn. God's word clearly says this, but we have changed that. But we did it out of love, Lord. And the Lord will say, again, the Pharisees, people thought the Pharisees, surely they have to be in heaven. Look at, they go above and beyond, fasting and tithing and their long flowing robes and their tassels. And yet Jesus called them whitewashed tombs and would say, you can say, Lord, Lord, all you want. That's not going to get you into heaven. Narrow is the gate. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you hold to my teaching, not if you hold to my teaching and some of yours mixed in. You know, there is a, you know, Paul touched on it, that purpose-driven life. It's got some practical advice in it, but where's the focus again? Yeah, and it takes you away from Christ. Someone once said, we've got to watch out for those, you know, those underlying shepherds. And Jesus said that too, but there's a lot of underlying false shepherds around. Wise and foolish builders, 24, therefore, okay, based on what has just been said, leading up to it, the whole section really you can say, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And we know the rest of it there. So what does Jesus have to say to those who are looking for shortcuts in life?
It's a long time separated in eternity.
It's a long time separated in eternity. Penny's shaking your head. Don't do it. You know, when it comes to your faith, there are no shortcuts, especially. But it's so practical. When it comes to building, put too much water in the cement to save some money, what's going to happen? You know, a lot of remodels. Craftsmanship isn't what it could be. It looks good on the surface, And then once you get, you know, once you buy it, like, oops. You know, the if the bones are good, right, you can work with that. Attacks come from all sides, but as long as we stand on the word, what is the result? We stand. We will not be defeated by the three, the unbelieving world, our sinful flesh, and Satan himself. And why were people amazed at his teaching? Verses 28 and 29.
He was one of the leaders. He was a Pharisee or product that way.
Okay. He didn't talk like the Pharisees. The Pharisees, again, were putting the emphasis on what you have to do, burdening the consciences. He was trying to free your conscience. He did speak black and white about things. Yeah. He didn't say, I think, or possibly this could be, or if you want it to be this way. No, this is how it is. And the way to erode society is by doing what? Watering down the word. Right? You know, family, God has put family at the center. And what has happened to family? And then as family goes, society goes. And as family has gotten away from the word, well, so then society gets away from the word. So, again, we shouldn't be surprised at what we're going through in the world when we get away from God's word. What can we be doing to slow or stop the erosion? All right, so awareness of ourselves and our own situation. Awareness of others. Being in the Word daily. And common sense. Yeah, perseverance to get through it all. Jesus also said, you know, we are to be shrewd as snakes and wise as or innocent as doves. Again, we are to be savvy to the ways of the world, and we can use what God has given to us in the world. You know, like technology, we don't, just because it's got abuses doesn't mean we can't use it. We can use it for good. We can be shrewd with our use of technology and be innocent while we do it.
Look at our services being streamed. What a great way. Technology and all this.
Sure. Yep.
But here we have a chance to go out, and others can look at you.
Yep, exactly. So they, you know, here again, Jesus is showing his concern and care for people. And we have that same encouragement then to show that same care and concern. That's one of the things that separated Jesus from the religious leaders of his day. They could tell he really cared about them. You know, and he did go and hang around the sick. Now, again, we have to be careful, again, because Jesus went and hung right next to lepers that, you know, well, if Jesus did it, then we should go hang around lepers. Well, again, be shrewd and innocent. You know, it doesn't mean we ignore them, but if we, you gown up, you know, I mean, you follow those protocols. Jesus didn't have to follow those protocols, but he set the bar, the example, to do that for us. Bottom line, the care and concern. All right, Lord willing, we'll get into Matthew 8 when we talk about a man with leprosy next time. So, Lord's continued blessings on you as you delve into his word daily, as you have awareness of yourself in light of God's word and in this world, and show concern for others. Have a great day in the Lord. Celebrate freedom.